Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Amen. As you just heard in the prayer, we had a little bit of an interesting day for our family. Yesterday, my mother-in-law planned a whole nice family outing. She was really the one responsible for planning this whole wonderful family outing. And during the middle of the day, she fell, landed on her kneecap, broke the cap in two. Saw the x-rays for myself. They said, these bones are supposed to be together, and they weren't. And so we don't know exactly when that surgery, sometime this morning, is supposed to take place, maybe even right now. But I remember at the end of the day, we all ended up back at the house. She was able to come home for dinner and whatnot, and is going to go back this morning. So plans didn't work out nearly like we expected, but we ended up having ordered in pizza and had a real nice pizza dinner with the family. It was Mulberry's pizza. But I remember we talked a few times at the end of the day. You know, my mother-in-law is the one who really planned all this and said, isn't how you expected it to turn out, was it? This wasn't how you planned the day. And yet it did turn out well. And it was a good time with family. But her expectations were different than what ultimately God had in store. And I thought that would be helpful as a bit of an analogy heading into today's passage. As we come to this passage and think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we know that the birth is about, the birth of Christ is about God coming to man. It's about God coming to his people in the person of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this passage that we read here is long been recognized as a prophecy about that, about God coming in his Messiah to his people. If you are a fan of Handel's Messiah, you might recognize this is one of those verses toward the beginning of Handel's Messiah. It's scene two of part one. Three of the verses are featured there. And of course, that's the part of Handel's Messiah that talks about Christ coming into this world. It's a part about what we celebrate at Christmas. And so this is a passage that has long been recognized as talking about that event. And so Malachi chapter 3 is a very fitting passage for us to consider today. And as we look at this passage, we realize as we read it over that God coming to his people and his Son, that that was something to be desired. Something to be eagerly awaiting, something to anticipate with great joy, God coming to his people. And yet when we look at this passage, we're also reminded that there's something of God's coming to his people, something about God coming to this world that is also at the same time startling, surprising, surely even shocking to some. And so we get to think about both of these two aspects today when we study this passage. As we reflect even back on that first Christmas, we reflect on the great desire for God to come to his people. But we also think about the startling nature of it as well. And of course, whenever I think about this passage in light of Christ's first coming, I cannot help but think about it with regard to Christ's second coming, because those two themes are also very relevant and applicable all the more to Christ's second coming. And so that's what we'll be thinking about today. We'll think about the desire for God to come to his people and the startling nature of it, both in terms of the first coming of Christ, but also in terms of the second coming of Christ. Well, let's then think first about how God's coming to us in Christ, how it is something to be greatly desired. Start with that. Well, when we come to this passage, already at this time, this was a great expectation. Already at this time, God's people were looking forward to the Messiah coming. There was a lot of prophecy already given about this. There was prophecies that talked about God coming to his people. There was prophecies talking about the Messiah coming to his people. And there was prophecies that brought those ideas together. And of course, that's what's so very clear by the time we get to the New Testament. God comes to his people when Jesus comes to his people, because Jesus is God come in the flesh. So at this time of this passage, there was a lot of messianic hope among the people. They were waiting and looking forward to God coming to them. And we see that hope right here in this passage. For example, look at verse 1. Look at the language there. It says, "The Lord whom you seek." And then referring to the Messiah, it says, "This messenger of the covenant in whom you delight." See the language there of seeking and delighting. This is something that they were excited about. They want the Lord to come to them. They want the Messiah to be revealed. And then look at what verse 1 announces at the end there. "Behold, he is coming." And so not only do we see they have a desire for God to come to them in the Messiah, but we're reminded by Malachi here, and he's coming. Rest assured, he's coming. Of course, flash forward to the start of the New Testament. We see the same desire there. That continued desire for the Lord to come to his people. Remember those songs at the beginning of Luke's gospel? We read part of Zechariah's song. You might remember Mary's song, the Magnificat. Remember even the angels' song when Jesus was born and how they declared glory to God in the highest. These are songs that express the excitement and the anticipation and the joy at the arrival of Jesus the Christ. And then we had a chance to even remember what Simeon and Anna said and were looking forward to, how they were there at the temple when Jesus was first presented. And you get the sense, too, they were looking forward to the Christ coming to his people. Clearly, they had been seeking the coming of the Lord. I even think of the Magi. We don't know a lot about the Magi. They're very mysterious. But somehow they saw this star in the east, and somehow they knew that this was a king born that they needed to go see. Or when you get into John's gospel, for example, you see Philip and Nathanael. Philip first meets Jesus and he runs over to tell his brother Nathanael, "I found the Christ, come with me." Or even in John's gospel, a few chapters later, Jesus is talking with that Samaritan woman at the well. And even the Samaritans, we find out there, are awaiting the coming Messiah. And so there is so much we see in the New Testament there at the start. There was this great desire, this great anticipation for the Messiah to come. And so in this passage, we see this same desire. And it's a desire that continued on into the New Testament. And as we celebrate Christmas each year, this is a desire we can appreciate. You know, in many ways, this is what people tend to do in a Christmas celebration. In a sense, they're rehearsing every time they celebrate Christmas this whole idea of anticipating and looking forward to Christ coming. If you use an Advent calendar, for example, and you're counting down each day, right, that's getting closer and closer. An Advent candle is similar, right? You're anticipating the coming of Christmas. Of course, this is the reason why so many young kids have trouble sleeping the night before. They can't wait, right? They can't wait to wake up and open all their presents and see what they got. Of course, we know that's really the motivation probably for most of our kids, right? They want to see what they got. They want to see the presents. And yet the analogy still works, right? Because Christ is the greatest gift. And that's what we are thinking about and celebrating, that gift of Christ sent into this world to save us from our sins. And so there is something to be greatly desired in the coming of Jesus. And when people then celebrate Christmas like this, it's a chance to reflect on that anticipation, on how eager they were back then, longing for the coming of Christ. And we need to reflect on that. That's a right desire. And we should also then think about it in terms of the second coming of Christ. Again, I mentioned what we think about here in the first coming certainly applies to the second coming. If they were eager back then for Christ to come, we, of course, are so eager for His return. And as we hear today's passage and think about this point, if you haven't been having that anticipation, then that's an application that comes from this, to seek to recultivate that anticipation that Christ is coming again, and let us be so excited for that to happen. Now, I might add that this passage puts a bit of spin on this idea of desiring Christ's coming. If we see the spin to start if we look at the verse just before what we read. Look at the verse right before, chapter 2, verse 17. This is really the context for what we read today from chapter 3. And the context there in the previous verse, it talks about how some of God's people at that time were complaining. They looked around at all the injustices going on, and they had a bit of a complaint. They said, "Where is the God of justice?" And so again, you have the desire there for God to come, but it's put really in a form of a complaint. Where is this God of justice to come and bring justice? And so that leads naturally into Malachi chapter 3, where he announces, "He is coming." That's good news. God is on His way. But then you get to verse 2 of our passage. And verse 2 begins to show us that when the Lord does finally come, when He did finally come to His people, that there would be something startling about it. And that brings us into our second point for today, to think about the startling, surprising nature of His coming. Because in verse 2 it asks about His coming. It says, "But who can endure the day of His coming?" The idea is this: that people are so excited about His coming. But when He finally comes, when He finally gets here, are you sure you will be so happy about it? People are even complaining about Him not being here yet. Are you sure? Are you really sure you want Him to come? Malachi startles us with the revelation that when God does come, He'll bring two responses. I'll summarize the responses like this. To the enemies of God, He'll bring judgment. That's verse 5. But even to those who are God's people, He says here that He'll bring a refiner's fire to purge them clean, to remove all the things that shouldn't be there. That's verses 2 and 3. Of course, the implication here, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That even those who might seem most righteous from our perspective, those who seem to have the best relationship with God, that they will still need that refining fire of God. Think about that refining a little bit more here. Remember when Jesus came, we saw a very literal working out of this refiner's fire when he came in on that Palm Sunday. And where did he end up? He came to the temple. It talks about the Messiah coming to the temple here. And so he very literally comes to the temple on that triumphal entry, and he cleans house. He does some refining, some purging. He was obviously upset about how the Jews had turned it into a marketplace more than a house of prayer. And so he cleaned house. And remember in verse 1, it talks about Jesus here being a messenger of the covenant. You might remember that's what the prophets really were, right? All the prophets were messengers of God's covenant. They kept coming to the people regarding the covenant. They kept coming to the people and telling them how they were not keeping the covenant. How they needed to repent because they were violating the covenant. I think of even the language the prophet Jeremiah used. Jeremiah said the people broke the covenant and they needed a new one. They needed a better one, a replacement covenant, a new covenant. And so when Jesus finally came, he continued on in that sort of message. He taught the people and explained to the people how they had not kept the covenant, how they needed to repent of their sins, how they needed to return to the Lord in righteousness. This is all part of this work as refiner's fire, this purification that Jesus was bringing to his people. Now, of course, it's ultimately a good thing for his people. It's good for God to remove our sins and our impurities. It's a cleansing process, but it nonetheless does confront us. You know, if anyone at that time thought that it was everyone else who were the wicked ones, everyone else that needs to be judged or cleansed, they need to be awoken here to their own sin. They needed to recognize that God would start in his coming by purging and cleansing in his own house. As ultimately joyous this is, it nonetheless would have been a difficult thing for them and for us. The actual process of purging and cleansing may not always be that easy to go through. And so then think on the other hand about this judgment that's mentioned here in verse 5. It says, God will be a swift witness against all the sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and those who exploit the widows and the orphans and the aliens. Just to clarify, this isn't talking about fatherly chastisement here. This isn't talking about the refining and the purifying here. This is talking about God's wrath being poured out upon those who are God's enemies. And I remember when Jesus did come, that he directed some of this idea of judgment against people who probably weren't expecting it to be directed against them. I think of a chapter like Matthew 23. Jesus there is issuing woe after woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe is a scary word, particularly when the Christ is using it and he's directing it to you. This is words of curse and judgment that he was directing upon those who were supposedly religious leaders among the people, and instead he was exposing their religious hypocrisy. And it's this idea that fits very well with this passage in Malachi. We mentioned that previous verse, verse 17, that there were people at that time complaining against God and essentially demanding that he come and bring justice. And the startling announcement is that when he finally comes, you might be the one under judgment. That they might find themselves under God's wrath. And even if you do not, you should be greatly humbled because of this great need for purification and the refiner's fire. This is supposed to be a bit startling. Again, go back to that analogy about Christmas and about the kids so looking forward to waking up and going and opening their presents. And what happens if they go to the tree and they find only coal. It would be startling to them, right? It's shocking to them to have all this anticipation and then to be so surprised. It would certainly change the whole tone for what they were thinking Christmas was going to be about. And so, yes, people should be excited about God's coming. They should be excited about the Christ's coming to his people. But they, on the other hand, do need to recognize what it all entails. That it involves bringing judgment on the wicked. And that surely then demands for some soul searching. For even those who do belong to God's people, they should expect that God will do some serious house cleaning when he arrives. Well, when we look ahead then to Jesus Christ and when he did come in his first coming, it's wonderful to see how he brings those two things together. How he brings those two ministries together. That Jesus did come bringing refining, and he did come bringing judgment. But why should any endure the day of his coming? We already said it, no one's righteous. Why should any not be under the judgment? Why should some, by the grace of God, experience purification and cleansing while others receive the judgment of God's wrath? Don't both groups deserve the judgment? Well, that is what the cross is all about. At the cross, Jesus would go to receive judgment in the place of his people, in the place of the elect. That he would be able then to refine us with his refiner's fire. This is how Jesus can offer purification and refinement, even from our sins, how he can offer that instead of judgment and condemnation. Because if he paid for your sins on the cross, there is no longer a judgment remaining for them. It's been satisfied. And that's what the gospel is so wonderfully about. The gospel calls the world to repent and to believe in Jesus, that Christ's atonement would be effective for them. If we repent of our sins and turn to Christ in faith, then all our guilt has been answered by the cross. That on the cross, then Jesus would have already paid for our sins, already bore the judgment that we deserved. And so then, here's the application that comes from the second point. When we look back at Jesus coming into this world, we see these two aspects of his coming, either for refining or for judgment. There is no sense in which he came to a people that didn't need either. No one back then when Jesus was born, no one back then when Jesus came could stand there saying, "Finally! You've come to save me from all these wicked people. You've come to save righteous me from everyone else who's so wicked." No one could say that. No one could say that back then. No one can say that today. And so this is still so applicable for us today. As you seek to relate to Jesus, it's ultimately going to be in one of these two ways. You will either know his refiner's fire in your life, or you will know his judgment. Or maybe to put it another way, if you haven't begun to know his refiner's fire, then you are under his judgment. If that's you, if you're under his judgment, then his first coming only served to condemn you, and when he comes again, it will only serve to confirm that. And so brings us then to our third point, though, for today. What should become clear by this point is that we want to receive Jesus as that refiner's fire, not as one who comes to us in judgment. And so I love, in this third point, to point us back to verse 1. See, verse 1 says that there's going to be a messenger who's sent ahead of the Lord. And of course, we know from the New Testament that this especially refers to John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 10 quotes this and applies it to John the Baptist. John himself came and preached a message of repentance. The idea is that God's coming, the Messiah's coming, repent ahead of that. Of course, even Malachi in this passage is a sort of messenger, right? He's announcing the coming of the Christ and with this call to repent. Malachi is calling them to understand the significance of the coming of the Lord and to be prepared. The idea here is that you want to endure the day of Christ's coming. You don't want to be destroyed in judgment when he comes. And so in God's grace, he sent a messenger, not only Malachi, but John the Baptist. Of course, when Jesus came, we've even come to realize that it was only his first coming, that he's coming again to bring this into the fullness of consummation. And so his very first coming even serves as a sort of final warning. And he sends out messengers then, right? He commissioned his church to go out as messengers of the return of Christ and to repent and to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to know his salvation. That's even what I have the privilege to be doing among us today. That we would all indeed be ready for that coming of the Lord. Because on that day when he comes, it will have this twofold function again. When Christ returns, this twofold function will be there. He will come, on the one hand, to complete the purification of his people. But at the same time, he'll come to bring a final judgment upon his enemies. And so as Christmas approaches, we look back on that first coming of Christ, but we also look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we ask ourselves, what is our relationship to the Christ? Will he come to complete the refining process in us? We tend to use that language of sanctification, right? That we know will not be completed until we go to be with the Lord in glory. When he comes, will he come to complete that in us? Or will he come in swift and terrible judgment upon us because we are his enemy? Malachi's message back then surely would have caused people to reflect on that question themselves, to do some soul searching, to do some self-examination. And that's my hope for us again today. As we reflect back on the first coming of Christ, I want to make sure we're all ready for his second coming. The Bible talks in different places this importance of spiritual examination. You might remember when we do the Lord's Supper, right? That's something that we particularly emphasize, this examining yourself. But it's fitting to do all the time, and especially when we come to the Word of God. And I think of the words of 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says this, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." In other words, we should look to see if Christ is in you. What does that examination look like? Well, we can think of it from a few different angles. Think about it in terms of our faith and in terms of our repentance. Look at it first in terms of our faith, that refining fire. I think of how 1 Peter 1 talks of the work of God's refining fire with regard to our faith. That even our faith needs that refiner's fire. So that our faith is in the right place. In the right thing. This is our struggle, right? That sometimes our faith can be put in the place it ought not to be. Our faith, of course, ought not to be in our own works. In our own righteousness. Or in some false view or understanding of Christ. We want to have a biblical faith. And part of how he refines us then is to refine even the character of our faith, that our knowledge of our, in terms of our faith would be more in accordance with truth, that we would be all the more convinced and convicted of its truth, and that we would rest all the more rightly in that work of Jesus Christ for us. And so we can look for the refining fire to be at work in our faith. And we can also see it with regard to our repentance. We're called to repent and turn to Christ, to really desire new obedience. Do we see fruit then of God's Spirit at work in our hearts and lives? Do we find that fruit of His Spirit in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds? Remember when some of the Pharisees came to John to be baptized. He said, bear fruit then in keeping with repentance. If this is a genuine repentance, bear fruit in keeping with this repentance. Do you see the refiner's fire reflected in that aspect of your repentance? Of course, if you do this examination and find that you do not have a real saving faith in Jesus Christ, the good news is that there is yet still time. That even today, this message of God's Word is going forth to you. Even here as you sit here today, repent of your sins. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Him. Be saved from the wrath of God to come. And so I bring us back then to that powerful question in verse 2. But who can endure the day of His coming? Only those who put their trust in Christ. Only God's elect who recognize their need for the Lord's salvation. As those who've rested in the Messiah's work. They're the only ones who can endure the day of Christ's coming. I've had the joy of being another one of these messengers today of this important truth. And so let us then, as those who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus, really rejoice and really seek His purification and refinement in our lives. It can be difficult. It can seem intimidating to think about Christ being that refiner's fire and that launderer's soap. But let's embrace it. Let's see it for the good thing that it is. You know, often you hear the statement among Christians that God accepts you the way you are. And that's such a misunderstood slogan. or it's a slogan that's so prone to being misunderstood. I mean, yes, there's a sense in which we know it's true that God receives sinners by grace through faith exactly where they're at. It's not like you have to do some act of righteousness in order to be justified. Of course not. He does accept you where you're at in that regard. But God's plan for you and for your salvation is so much bigger than that. As wonderful as that is, that God just doesn't receive us how we are and leave us like that. No, God not only saves us from our sins in the sense of the guilt, but He saves us with a plan to refine us and to purify us, to purge out all the things that shouldn't be there as God's people. Again, that can be difficult at times. It means that there will be things that the Lord, by His Word and His Spirit, confronts you. Things that you have to truly give up. Maybe it's filthy language, sexual immorality, gossiping, bad thoughts, lies, whatever it might be. That refining process can seem difficult at times. But we know it's an expression of God's love for us. It's ultimately a good thing. And I encourage you then, finally, in verse 6, in the midst of that whole process, therefore you are not consumed. We might find it difficult at times to go through that refining process, but it will not utterly consume us. By the grace of God, by the love of God in Christ, we will endure the day of His coming. We will endure His refiner's fire and His launderer's soap, not because of our ability, but in His faithfulness to His redeeming grace. God be praised. What love. And so let us then again celebrate the first coming of Christ and look so forward to His second coming. Amen. Let's pray.